I want to ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book called Zephaniah. And there was a hush in the house. Zephaniah, turn there, please. Turn to Zephaniah. While you're finding Zephaniah, let me take just a moment to introduce some special friends that we have with us today. Earlier today, I was standing out in the mall, and I was surprised by Ivan and Melissa McCulu coming in. Would y'all stand right here? We want to welcome you back here today. Glad to have them with us today. They're serving our Lord in Uganda, and they're going to be here in the States for a little while, but God bless y'all. Thank you for your work. Good to have you here at Westside with us as well. And also today, before the service started, I was greeted by Arthur and Camilla Johnson. They're seated right back here. Would y'all stand? We want to welcome them. They served on our staff for a period of time down in Melrose, did I get that right? And on vacation and came all the way to Westside to join us for worship today. We're glad that you're here today. God bless you and your work as well. All right, do I need to introduce some more people, or have you found Zephaniah? Well, that's about all I can do, all right? So we're going to read from Zephaniah, and I'm in the, I want to read from the second chapter today. I want to read just a few quick verses to you. And before I do that, because I never know how many other guests we might have with us, but if you are a guest, we're glad that you're here today. But in 2021, I've been preaching through the books of the Bible. I began in January with the book of Genesis, and I've just been taking every week looking at a particular book. And I've made it all the way to Zephaniah. I think I said either last Sunday or last Wednesday night, I'm not sure, that we are not at the end of the Old Testament, but you can see it from here. And so we're in Zephaniah today. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I want to read beginning in chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses there this morning in Zephaniah chapter 2, and then I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bible available because I want to say a few things about chapter 1, some more things about chapter 2, and then a few things about chapter 3 as well. But I want to read these three verses to kick us off and get us started today. Listen to what Zephaniah had to say. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. Listen to this. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for these verses that we have read, and I pray that as we look into this book today, that you'll open up our hearts and speak to us from your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you through music today. And Lord, thank you that we can uplift the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for your Son and the gift of life that we have through him. And I pray that in this room, if there are those who do not know what it is to have their sins forgiven and have the assurance of heaven, that before they leave this place today, that they will place their faith in you. And so, Lord, I ask today that your Holy Spirit would just tabernacle in this place. Lord, you are welcome here in this room today. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask, God, that you would cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind. I pray you'll take control of my thoughts and my words. I pray today that you would use me to preach the truth of this book. And Lord, would you please do what only you can do? Draw people to yourself, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, we're in one of those minor prophet books that sometimes we do not know a whole lot about. I was reading one of my commentators, a man by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, and he said in his book about Zephaniah, of all the minor prophets, Zephaniah has suffered most from obscurity and bad press. He suffered from obscurity and bad press. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means a few things. Number one, I think sometimes he is confused with Zechariah. There is this man named Zephaniah, and then there's also a prophet, another minor prophet named Zechariah. And although their names sound similar, and actually they're very close together in your Bible, sometimes Zephaniah gets confused with this guy named Zechariah that we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Zephaniah wrote only 3 chapters. Zechariah wrote 14 chapters. Zephaniah is what we would call a pre-exile prophet. That is, he prophesied before the nation of Israel was taken into Babylonian bondage. And Zechariah preaches after. He is what we would call post-exile. So sometimes, though, whenever you read about Zephaniah, he gets confused with Zechariah. I think another reason why that sometimes he gets that bad press, as Mr. Boyce said, I think sometimes he also criticized by those who are scholars. Listen to what one man wrote about Zephaniah. He said, Zephaniah can hardly be considered great as a poet. He does not rank with Isaiah, nor even with Hosea. He has no great imaginative powers, no deep insight into the human heart. Listen, his harp is not attuned to the fine harmonies of life like that of Jeremiah. Whenever I read all that, I think spoken like a true Baptist, comparing one preacher to all the other preachers, one prophet to all the other prophets. And whenever he looks at Zephaniah, he said, well, he's not quite like Isaiah. He's not like Hosea. He's not like Jeremiah. So sometimes he is criticized by those who are scholars. But sometimes, I think this is another reason why he gets a lot of bad press, is because sometimes he is accused of plagiarism. That is, that he has taken what some of the other prophets had written and he wrote what they had already said. And whenever you read Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7, it does sound a whole lot like Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. And whenever you read Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 through 18, it sounds a whole lot like Joel chapter 2 verses 1 through 12 and Amos chapter 5 verses 18 through 20. So some people read that and they think that Zephaniah was guilty of plagiarism, that he was just writing what some of the other prophets had already said. So having said all that, with all the criticism, or as he says, the obscurity and the bad press, I have come today in defense of Zephaniah. I did that on purpose just for you today. We're talking about Zephaniah. Let me say a few things to you about his writing. First of all, politically, he is writing at a time before the Babylonian captivity. Now, whenever I first started preaching through these 66 books of the Bible, I gave a big overview of the Bible in itself. But right now, I'm at the minor prophets, and whenever you come to the end of your Old Testament, you'll find that there are 12 minor prophets. Minor, again, not meaning that they're unimportant. It means that they have shorter writings. They don't write long chapters and verses. So there are 12 minor prophets at the end of your Bible, beginning there with Hosea, going all the way through Malachi, are the 12 minor prophets. Now, what you need to know about those 12 minor prophets, 9 of them are pre-exile prophets. The first 9 are pre-exile prophets. What I mean is they are writing before the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. They were all, the first 9 of them were calling the nation of Israel to repent, and return to God and come back to God. That's the first 9. The last three are post-exile prophets. They have written after the Babylonians have already come, after the city of Jerusalem has already been taken, after the temple has already been destroyed. So the last three are post-exile. Now, here's why that's important. Whenever you come to Zephaniah, Zephaniah is the last of the first nine. I think we could say it like this, that Zephaniah is giving the last call before the fall. Zephaniah is the guy who is actually the trumpeter that, if you would picture this on a Sunday morning, and the congregation has stood to sing the invitation, and we're singing "Just As I Am," and you have been singing verse after verse of "Just As I Am," and then you get to the last verse, and you know this is the last verse we're going to sing of the invitation. That's what is happening in Zephaniah. He is the last call before the fall. The enemy is knocking at the door. 70 years of Babylonian captivity is about to happen if they don't repent of their sin. So Zephaniah is the last of those prophets. So you need to understand where he is politically. The second thing is you need to understand where he is spiritually. Because he's writing during a time whenever the nation of Israel is filled with all kinds of wickedness. It is filled with all kinds of rebellion. There was a bit of a revival during the days of Hezekiah, but yet it didn't last. Because after Hezekiah moved off of the scene, his son Manasseh became the king, and so they went back into idolatry, back into sin. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Kings chapter 21, the Bible says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He built up again the high places. So all across the land, there was ungodliness. And by the way, it's hard to be positive when ungodliness is everywhere. And we get, preachers like me sometimes, we get a lot of criticism today because they say, well, they're always against this and against that. Listen, when there's so much to be against, it becomes very hard to be positive. When a nation goes so far from God, it makes it very difficult. And so Zephaniah was talking about their sin spiritually. But the other thing I would say to you, and then I got to get away from this, I also want to say to you theologically, that whenever you hear people saying, well, he suffered from obscurity. When you hear people saying he's got a lot of bad press. When you hear somebody write and say, well, he's not like Isaiah. He's not like Jeremiah. He's not like the other prophets. When you hear something like that, you need to remember this. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says that holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What that simply means is you may look at Zephaniah and you may criticize him. You may think he's a plagiarist. You may get him mixed up with Zechariah. You may have all sorts of problems with him, but you need to remember this. He is writing under the inspiration of God, and this is just as much the Bible as Daniel is the Bible and Revelation is the Bible. It is all the Word of God. Now, here's the theme of Zephaniah after that world's longest introduction that I've just given you. The theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. Now, whenever you read your Bible, some of the other major prophets use that phrase, the day of the Lord. And whenever you come to those 12 minor prophets, some of the other minor prophets use that phrase, the day of the Lord. But nobody uses it as much as Zephaniah in three chapters. In three chapters, if I counted accurately, that was about 20 times he refers to the day of the Lord. And if a man in three chapters talks about the day of the Lord 20 times, it must be pretty important. So what is the day of the Lord? What does it mean? If that's his theme, that's what I've given the title of the message to. What does it mean, the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord, in just a simple statement, is that it is a day of judgment. It is a day of wrath. It is a time whenever God is going to judge the nation of Israel. So if you put all this together, here's Zephaniah singing the last verse of "Just As I Am," calling upon the nation of Israel to repent of their sin and come back to God. And he is the last one, and he's calling upon them to repent, because if they don't, the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is going to come. And so with that context today, understanding a little bit about Zephaniah, I want to say three quick things to you about this little book. I want to first of all speak to you just a moment about the prophet for the day of the Lord, and his name is Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 1, if you still have your Bible open there. Like many of these minor prophets, about the only thing we know about Zephaniah is found in chapter 1, verse 1. So let me read that to you. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, and the son of Amariah, and the son of Hezekiah." And by the way, Hezekiah, I read that in my King James today, it means Hezekiah. That's another name for him. Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So everything you know about him's right there. So what do we know? Well, number one, we know that Hebrew names mean something. And Zephaniah means hidden of the Lord, or hidden by the Lord, which causes some people to say that whenever he was a young boy, that maybe he was hidden by God in order that he might be protected, which is very possible because God has done that sort of thing before. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Moses who was hidden by the Lord, and you probably know his story quite well when he was just a boy and placed there in the Nile River in that little ark. And so God has done that for a boy by the name of Moses. But also, I think you could also say the Lord Jesus himself was hid by the Lord whenever Herod wanted to put all the babies to death, that God hid him. So it may very well be that something similar to that happened to this man by the name of Zephaniah. And the Bible then describes for us not only his name, but also tells a little bit about his heritage. And the scripture says he was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. That's interesting because most of the time, whenever you read in your Bible, men giving their ancestry, they'll go back two generations, maybe three generations, but they don't go back four. And Zephaniah went back four. I think he went back four because he wanted to get to Hezekiah, because he wanted people to know that there was royal blood that was flowing through his veins. And so he has royalty in his vein. But not only that, but he also says in that first verse that he prophesied during the reign of Josiah. And in Josiah's day, God had brought about a reformation in Josiah's day. Again, it didn't last either. And I think the reason why it didn't last is because kings can't bring revivals. Listen to me. Kings can't bring revival. There's only one king that can bring revival, and that's the King of all kings. Men, we do not work revival up. God sends revival down. And so although there had been a bit of a reformation, it did not last. And so here comes this guy who is hidden of the Lord, and he's going to give God's last call. This is the day of the Lord is coming. I hope you understand. There will come a day whenever the last call will be given to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You know, whenever if you go get on board a train, there comes a time whenever they give the last call to get on board the train. If you were to get on a ship, there comes a day, a time when they give the last call to get on board that ship. If you go to get on an airplane today, there comes a time when they give the last call, and they will actually tell you that whenever the door closes, it will not open again. It reminds me, the Bible talks about in the days of Noah and the flood. The Bible says that whenever Noah and his family all went into the ark, the Bible says, you remember this? God shut the door. And whenever God shuts the door, no man can open the door. And so what Zephaniah is saying, this is the last call. The day of the Lord is coming. He's crying out to Israel and said, you need to turn from your sin and come back to God. It is the last call. I'm very much aware of this today. There will come a day when I will preach my last sermon. I will extend my last invitation to ever invite people to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. But I'm also very much aware of this today. There will come a day in your life when you will hear your last invitation and you will hear your last call to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it now, it may be eternally too late for you to ever say yes to Jesus Christ. So that's the prophet for the day of the Lord. Secondly, I want to talk just quickly about this, the punishment of the day of the Lord. And I hope you have your Bible open there, because I want to say a word from chapter 1, and then chapter 2, and then chapter 3. Yes, I'm going to preach all three chapters right here. The punishment is described, the day of the Lord is described in those three chapters. And let me just say this to you this morning. It's an awful picture. The day of the Lord will be an awful time. But whenever Zephaniah goes to talking about this coming destruction, he looks at it from three different angles. Number one, he talks about the punishment of Judah. Number two, he talks about the punishment of the nations. And then number three, he talks about the punishment of Jerusalem. It's not pretty, but let me talk about it real quickly. First of all, in chapter 1, if you pick up in verse 2 through 18, you find the punishment of Judah. You see, what's happened now, the northern nation of Israel has already been defeated and been dispersed by the Assyrians. But yet the southern kingdom of Judah is still alive. They're still there. But yet they've gone so far away from God. So now he's saying punishment is about to come to Judah. And I don't have time, of course, to talk about everything that's there, but I will point out some things for you. Number one, I want you to notice that nine times God says, I will. I will. I will. Sometimes whenever I'm reading my Bible, I see things like that, I just go to circle them. Nine times God says, I will. What that's saying to us today is God wants us to know where this punishment is coming from. Although God's going to use the Babylonians, it is God who's actually behind the scenes working all of this out. And I said a few weeks ago, I think whenever I was preaching through the book about Jonah, that sometimes our modern world, we don't like that picture of God, that God is the God of judgment. And I pointed about in Psalm chapter 9 verse 16, the Bible says the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. We don't hear that, do we? Well, if I were to just stop today and say, what's the Lord known by? Somebody would say he's known by his love, and that's true. Somebody would say he's known by his grace, and that's true. Somebody would say he's known by his mercy, and that's true. He's known by his patience, and that's true. All of that's true, but there's not a single verse in all the Bible that says any of those things. But there is a verse that says the Lord is known by the judgment that he executes. And so God has said, I'm going to do that. He said, I'm going to consume the people. That word consume means to completely sweep away. He said, there's going to be total devastation. He said, of man and beast and fowl and fish. He talks about Jerusalem. He talks about Judah. He said, there's going to be all kinds of punishment that's going to come. Look in the latter part of verse 4, he talks about the reason for the punishment. And he gives three reasons. Number one, he talks about idolatry. He mentions two pagan gods, Baal and Malcolm. The Bible talks about they are pagan gods of the Canaanites and the Ammonites. So he said, first of all, there's going to be punishment because of idolatry. Number two, in verse 7, he talks about ignorance. He tells them they're to hold their peace. The reason why I think God told them to hold their peace is because they were about to make an excuse for their sin. How many of you know that we are real good at making excuses for our sin? And God said, no, you're not going to do that. And then verses 8 through 13 talks about insincerity. And he just said, there's all kinds of rich people and religious people there in Judah. And you're so enamored by all these false religions. And so punishment is going to come. So he talks, first of all, about this kind of punishment. If you want to know what the day of the Lord is like, if you have your Bible there, look in verse 15 of chapter 1. This is what he says. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. None of those are good, right? That's all bad. And whenever you read that in the Hebrew language, it's written in a staccato fashion. It's like one after another for emphasis. It is it's a supernatural judgment. He says wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess. It's all a bad, bad scene. So he says, first of all, to the nation of Judah, the day of the Lord is coming. God's been calling upon you to turn from your sin and come back to him. The day of the Lord is coming. You better get ready for it. Then look in chapter 2, I'll quickly talk on this, in verses 4 through 15. He talks also about the punishment of the nations. There are other nations around. And if you, this is just my outline for today. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about the western nations. That's the land of the Philistines, or the Philistines, however you want to say it. They're the longtime enemy of Israel. Right whenever you read the Old Testament, it's always the Philistines who are coming against them. Goliath was one of the Philistines, comes against David when he's just a boy. So he talks about the western nations. He then talks about the eastern nations in verse 11 in chapter, 8 through 11 in chapter 2. He's there talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites. You know, you read about all those people in the Bible, right? The Ammonites, the Moabites, the termites, and all those other kinds of folks. They're all there. They're all going to have judgment as well. Those are the descendants of Lot. And then in verse 12, he talks about the southern nations. That's the land of Ethiopia. They're in trouble because they become allies with Egypt. And so he's talking about all the nations around them. And then finally, he talks about the northern nations in verses 13 through 15. That's the nation of Assyria. Assyria is the one that defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. He also talks about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital there in the land of Syria. There are two books in your Bible that talk about Nineveh. Jonah talks about Nineveh. Nahum talks about Nineveh. Jonah in the book, the city of Nineveh, repented of their sin. Nahum in the city of Nineveh got punishment for their sin. So he says, judgment is coming to all these people. The nations need to repent of their sin. So in chapter 1, he talks about the day of the Lord for Judah. In chapter 2, he talks about the day of the Lord for the nations. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the day of the Lord, the punishment that's coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God. I'm going to submit to you this morning the most important city in the world. It's not New York. It's not Rome, it is Jerusalem, the most important city of the world. But he's talking at this time, a day whenever all of her problems, the holy city is now filthy and polluted. How did the city of God get so filthy and polluted? Look at verse 2 in chapter 3. The Bible says she obeyed not, that she received not, that she trusted not, and she drew not near to God. You want to invite judgment of God upon a city? Just be a city where don't obey the word of God, don't receive the word of God, don't trust in God, don't draw near to God. As a matter of fact, the problems that plague Jerusalem are the problems that plague our city and most every city that I know anything about today. Scribes are people. I don't have time to go into all this, but her princes were, that's the political officials. He said they were like roaring lions. He said their judges are like ravening wolves. Their prophets are light and treacherous. The word light means they're unimportant, and treacherous means they're untrustworthy. He's talking about the prophets of God. And so because of that, the Bible says that judgment is going to come. And here in midst of all this, God is still there. God is still patient. God is still calling. The invitation is still extended. Why? Because our God's a patient God. And God wants people to repent. God wants people to be saved. And so he's still calling upon them. But listen, there's coming a day whenever God, who's in their midst, is going to depart. Ezekiel described it in chapter 10, that he saw the presence of God that was leaving the city. So whenever you look at all that, whether it's chapter 1 with Judah, chapter 2 with the nations, or chapter 3 with Jerusalem, it's an awful picture of absolute devastation and judgment. Now, having said that, let me say three quick things about it. What does all that mean, preacher? Let me tell you this. Number one, it has a present meaning. It has a present meaning because Zephaniah was looking at the Babylonian army that was coming to destroy them, and they will, and destroy the city. So it has a present meaning that says that destruction is coming upon them. Babylonians are coming. But number two, listen to this. It also has a prophetic meaning, because whenever you read your Bible, the day of the Lord is also prophetic. That is, it's coming in another day. As a matter of fact, in the book of the Revelation, which some of you know quite well, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, you could also call that the day of the Lord. That is the day when God will judge a world that has turned their back on Him. It is sometimes called the tribulation with a capital T, a time whenever the wrath of God is poured out upon a world that has forsaken Him. And I'm telling you today, that day will come. And so it not only has a present fulfillment in what happened with the Babylonians, it also has a prophetic fulfillment, because there will come a day whenever God's wrath will be poured out on an entire world that has rejected Him. But if none of that really communicates to you, let me say a third thing. It also has a personal meaning. Are you with me? It has a present meaning for Zephaniah, it has a prophetic meaning, but it also has a personal meaning. Because the Bible clearly says that judgment will come upon every person who refuses to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's personal. That's for you, and that's for me. Anyone who rejects God's Son, the Bible says, will experience the judgment of God. Know this, the Bible says that everyone who refuses Jesus Christ will someday stand at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is where every unbeliever, every lost person will stand. And on that day, when the Bible says, when the books will be open, on that day, Jesus will look into the faces of those who have said no to Jesus, and Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Understand that very clearly today. If you say no to Jesus, then someday Jesus will say no to you. But the good news is, if you say yes to Jesus, then Jesus will say yes to you. And so the Bible is saying to us that it's not only a present meaning, and it's not only a prophetic meaning, but it also has a personal meaning for every one of us today. Because if we don't receive Jesus, then we will experience that day of terrible wrath and eternal separation from God forever and ever. Now, I didn't come here to completely ruin your day. I want to share with you one last thing, and this is why I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's where I want to close. Would you go back there with me, please? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and what I call simply, in closing, the plea for the day of the Lord. Because here is Zephaniah's plea. First of all, look at verses 1 and 2, where he says that God informed the people. He calls them. It's an interesting phrase in chapter 2, verse 1. He calls them a nation not desired. O nation not desired. And it's not that God doesn't desire the nation, but it's that the nation does not desire God. And they don't want to turn from their sin. They don't want to change. They have no desire to change. They like things just the way they are. So he's looking at a nation that has no inclination of ever changing and coming back to him. Notice again, by the way, the little word before. Before the decrees bring forth. Before the day passed as chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come. Before the day of the Lord's anger. All of those things are going to come. But before those things come, God is calling one more time. He's letting them know, listen, judgment is coming. He's letting them know death is coming. He's letting them know hell is coming. But before all that comes, I'm calling up on you one last time. Please turn from your sin and trust in me. And then verse 3, he invited the people. Do you notice there are three times he uses the word seek? He says, seek the Lord. He says, seek righteousness. He says, seek meekness. I think what you're hearing when you come to those three verses of Scripture, you're hearing God pouring out his heart. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a terrible day. It's coming. But what God is saying was, I'm telling you, seek me. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. He's inviting them to come to him. And then he closes in verse 3 with this little interesting phrase, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Did you catch that? It may be. I think you could translate that, perhaps, perhaps ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Friend, that's not a lot of hope, is it? But it's some hope. He's saying if you will turn and if you will seek the Lord, he said it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. By the way, let me tell this to you and to me. Our hope's a lot greater than that. Our hope is a lot more secure than that. And you probably expect me to say this, but I'm going to tell you that the only place that we find hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in that little phrase, he said, you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. The only safe hiding place when the day of the Lord comes is in Christ. There's an interesting scripture found over in the book of Colossians. Paul wrote it in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The only place of safety whenever the day of judgment comes is to be found in Christ. That's why Paul also said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we find our hiding place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the end of the second chapter and he says, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, what he's saying is, he said, let's sing another verse. Let's sing another song. Let's let the invitation play on because I want people to come back to God. It's like he's saying, let's sing the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Let's sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let's sing together, oh, come to the altar. Let's sing together, just as I am. Let's sing all those great invitations come songs because the day of the Lord is coming. So with the day of the Lord coming, it's the day to come to the Lord. And so he's crying out. I said to you that when you come to the end of the Old Testament, there are 12 minor prophets. 9 of them are pre-exile prophets. 3 of them are post-exile prophets. When you come to those 9 who are pre-exiles, the last one in the book is Zephaniah, not Zechariah. Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is singing the last invitation song. Zephaniah is standing in the altar saying, come to Christ to repent of your sin. So Zephaniah is given the last call before the fall. And he says to them, you need to be hid in the day of the Lord. I would guess that probably many of you, if not all of you in this room today, are familiar with the name Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was born on April the 15th in 1892, and she lived in the Netherlands. During World War II, the Germans invaded the Netherlands, and they began to arrest and to execute the Jews that were living there in the Netherlands. Corrie Ten Boom, at that time, just a young girl living with her parents, whenever they knew that the Germans were coming to execute the Jewish people, they built a room there in their humble house in order that they might hide them, to rescue them, so that whenever the Germans came, they would hide the Jews in that room. And the story says that during those years, that whenever Corrie Ten Boom was there with her family, that they saved the lives of something like 800 Jewish men, women, boys, and girls, because when the Germans would come, they hid them in those rooms. In 1971, Corrie Ten Boom wrote a book. Some of you, probably many of you perhaps in this room, read that book. And the name of the book? The Hiding Place. And then later on, they made a movie in 1974 that was called The Hiding Place, because they found a place to hide these folks whenever the judgment was coming. Aren't you glad that a long time ago, that God saw judgment coming upon all of us in this room, and the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the Bible says the wages of our sin is death, And I just want you to say this today, if every one of us in this room, if we get exactly what we deserve, we will get death, we'll get hell, we'll get eternal separation from God if we get what we deserve. But God sent his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world, a sinless, spotless son of God, died on an old Roman cross for our sin, buried in a borrowed tomb, as we sang about a little while ago, resurrected from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning. And what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, he provided for us a hiding place so that if we will ever come to the place in our lives that we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, then it comes to pass what Paul said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are secure. You are protected from that judgment. Listen, you give your heart to Christ, you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. You don't have to worry about hell because you have been hid with God in Jesus Christ. He is your hiding place in the day of the Lord. Friend, I don't know. I don't know when he's coming. As I've said many times before, he didn't put me on the planning committee. He put me on the preparation committee. And so I don't have any part in planning the coming of the Lord. But God assigned me to help people prepare. And that's why I'm here today. I feel like Zephaniah. I don't know when I'll extend that last invitation. You don't know when you'll hear that last call. That's why it's so important that we respond to God today. The Bible never says be saved tomorrow. The Bible never says be saved next week. The Bible never says go home and think about it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Open up the door of your heart and let Jesus come in. The day of the Lord is coming. It's an awful thing. The day of the Lord is coming. But today, you can find a hiding place in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for a word of prayer? Father, today, thank you for Zephaniah. Thank you, Lord, that he wrote and that he spoke. And Lord, that he still speaks to us today. And Lord, in this room today, there may be men, women, boys and girls, or young people who've never placed their faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that as Zephaniah cried out for people to repent, that right now your Holy Spirit is calling upon people to repent and place their faith in you. So Lord, please speak. Help us to hear and to obey. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing our last song. Our pastors will be standing down here in the altar area today. And if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, but you want to, I'm going to ask you to come to one of these pastors today and just say, today, I want to find Jesus as my Savior. You might say, I want to find a hiding place in Jesus Christ. Say it however you want, but you're coming today saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. You may say, Pastor, I've already done that, but you haven't been baptized yet. And God's Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been seeing people get baptized here, but you say, I've never done that. Do it today. Maybe you've been visiting this church. God's been speaking to your heart about becoming a part of this church, making it your church home. You want to join this church, you can come do that today as well. So whatever it is God wants you to do, I pray you'll do it today. Father, please speak to us right now. Have your way in every heart, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.